Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. In a moment, I'm going to read to you a quote from a former Denver Bronco. He is a bigot. His name is Reggie Rivers, and he wrote this in a column in a Denver newspaper. And I'll read it to you because it mirrors a statement made by an anti-Semite. Yesterday, I began to look at the history of anti-Semitism among Christian leaders, and it culminated in the vile wickedness of Martin Luther and his writings against the Jews, in which he said that we are at fault, we Christians, for not having slain the Jews. We should have killed them by now. So that's the climax of his thought toward the Jews that he wrote in two different books. But I had begun to go through the history of hatred of the Jews among Christian leaders because of the resurgence of anti-Semitism in our day, not only in Europe, and not only, of course, throughout the Islamic world, tragically, and throughout the Arab world, but also here in America. And there is, in California, while there were Jews that were recognizing Jerusalem Day, Yom Yerushalayim, it's a celebration commemorating the liberation of Jerusalem from Islamic conquerors. And so you have the rabbi of the synagogue in Poway, California, making a beautiful statement. And that's contrasted with the California Democrats and a hate statement they put out. And I want to quote from one of those California Democrats. He's a delegate to the state convention. His name is David Mandel. And he is a contributor to this hate site. It's called Mondaweiss. And on Mondaweiss, you could read one of their editors saying, "I do not consider myself an anti-Semite, but I can understand why some are." And so think of Reggie Rivers then. He was for quite a while a Denver columnist, and he wrote this, and when he did, we made every effort to confront him. He wrote this about Christians. "While I don't agree with the action," and remember, this is a former Denver Bronco, a very well-known figure in Colorado, not only a sports figure, sportscaster, but also as a columnist, speaking out on politics and current events. "While I don't agree with the action, I can periodically understand the frustration and general fatigue that compelled the Romans to throw select Christians to the lions." How's that? So I don't condone it, but I can understand why the Romans would throw the Christians to the lions. It's not just that the lions were hungry. Ha, ha, ha. Imagine mocking how the Jews were gassed or burned to death or buried alive or shot in mass graves. Imagine mocking that and how evil that would be. And Reggie Rivers, he hates God. And those of us who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so with varying degrees of success, right? Some live lives far more consistently with his teaching than other Christians. But to say that I can periodically understand what compelled the Romans to throw select Christians to the lions, it's not just that the lions were hungry. It was that the Romans were tired of listening to the self-righteous babbling of the Christians. Regular citizens are getting fed up with puritanical Christians. You know why he wrote that? there was a smut business in Colorado, and the town they were in didn't appreciate them, the smut business. So the business decided to move to a remote area. Not as in Siberia, but as in Aurora, Colorado. That's where they were moving to. And so that's what triggered Reggie Rivers to joke about how Christians were torn apart by the claws and the teeth of lions and being eaten while they were still alive, and mocking that, mocking it, and saying, hey, I don't condone it, but I can periodically understand the frustration. David Berlinski, who's not a Christian, he has on YouTube a debate with atheist Christopher Hitchens. And a question went to Hitchens about a quote from another famous atheist who said that he thinks it would be ethical to kill people for holding beliefs that are dangerous. So if you hold a belief that atheists view as dangerous, that it would be ethical to kill you because you hold that belief. And Christopher Hitchens defended the claim. He defended it. And his example, if I recall, was Islamic extremist. Islamic extremist who would like to kill all their enemies. So does it make sense then that if someone holds that view, then you kill them because they hold that view? Does that make sense? And what I found really upsetting is that the Christian organization that put on the debate, at that point, the moderator, I'm not saying in any way whatsoever that the moderator agreed with such a wicked statement, but he didn't have the presence of mind to stop the debate and say, it is despicable that you just advocated killing people because they have a view that you identify as dangerous, because they believe that. The question is, could you kill people who believe this? So just about 10 days ago, this rabbi from the synagogue in California in Poway, where there was a neo-Nazi shooting, murdered one person, injured a couple others. And he said this at the occasion of Jerusalem Day. He said, in the face of hatred and terror by our enemies in East Jerusalem, we continue to grow and thrive despite the physical threat of violence and psychological danger that face our families every day. And so that's, of course, a positive perspective on a horrific situation. But for these California Democrats to put out what is basically a racist screed against the Jews, and at the occasion of Jerusalem Day, and this all reminding us in Colorado of Reggie Rivers saying, I don't agree with the action, but I can understand why the Romans would throw Christians to the lions, right? It's because of the Christians' puritanical views. So by the way, so we took a fit. I don't know how many others did. Not too many people read newspapers. But we took a fit, and in his next column, Rivers gave a backhanded apology. You know the backhanded apologies when they actually insult you further? So you have that from the left, you have it from the Clintons. It's relentless when they say something despicable about you, and then they say, well, I'm sorry if you were offended. It's like a kid telling his brother, you're an idiot. And the mother says, apologize to your brother. And he says, I'm sorry you're an idiot. Right? It's the same thing. It's a backhanded apology. So Reggie Rivers referred to what he wrote as tongue-in-cheek, and he gave a 9-word backhanded apology. So with our help and others, Christians flooded the newspaper with complaints and KOA radio, where Reggie Rivers was on in a regular show. And he hadn't realized how easily offended Christians could be and how woodenly literal people could be. So he further insulted us instead of truly apologizing. Imagine if Rush Limbaugh had said, you know, I can understand what compelled the KKK to lynch blacks. It's not just that rope was available. It was that the blacks were so problematic. Imagine if Rush said that. Of course, he never would. I pray that he comes to the Lord someday. And of course, he never would. But the outrage very well may take him off the air. So Reggie Rivers ended up saying, this was his full apology, I never imagined that so many people would take it literally and be offended by it. So it's a backhanded insult, right? I apologize for how stupid you people are. I am sorry that you Christians are morons. That was his apology. So back to the growing plight of anti-Semitism. Yesterday, we began by quoting Martin Luther in just one sentence out of his horrific book on the Jews and their lies, where he said that we're at fault in not slaying them. We should have killed them, but we haven't, so we're guilty for that. And then I went to Ignatius, who was the bishop of Syrian Antioch, and he was martyred in Rome in 110 AD. And he said, anyone, specifically a Christian, but anyone who would celebrate the Passover with the Jews or receive the emblems of their feast, he is a partaker with those that killed the Lord. And you'll recall that I talked about the Apostle Paul and his desire, because of his love for the Jews, as God loves all the peoples of the world, including the Jews, and God has a future plan for Israel, even yet still. Read Romans chapter 11, and you'll see that. The Apostle Paul, when he went to a city to evangelize, he first went to the synagogue, and he would do what he could to bring people there to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he would go to the Gentiles. When he went to Jerusalem, his co-worker and the young man that he viewed almost like a son, Timothy had a Jewish mother but a Gentile father. He wasn't circumcised. He was a Christian now. He didn't need to be circumcised by the gospel of grace that God gave to Paul for us in the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile. You no longer need to be circumcised. But Paul was going to bring Timothy to the Jews and in Jerusalem where they might take offense, and so he circumcised Timothy. Imagine that. Timothy's an adult. Wow, that's commitment. That's really loving your neighbor. That's just extraordinary. And therefore, Paul could bring Timothy even onto the Temple Mount, and the Jewish leaders, or any of the Jews, would have a hard time raising a ruckus because Paul had brought an uncircumcised Gentile. In fact, Timothy then was circumcised. Even though Paul taught that if you circumcise because you think you're going to now be in a covenant relationship with God, if you circumcise for that reason, you're under the law. You're not under the gospel of grace. It's not that you're not saved, but you're not benefiting from living by the gospel of grace because you're putting yourself back under the bondage of the law. That's the Apostle Paul's teaching. So with that kind of love for the Jews, imagine Paul going to this great effort. In Acts 21, he goes to Jerusalem, and the head of the church in Jerusalem, James, the Lord's brother, says, Paul, you see that all the Jews who believe were all zealous for the law. Will you put yourself under the law for us while you're here? And Paul says, of course, and he does. So contrast that with Ignatius, just a few decades later, saying, if anyone celebrates the Passover along with the Jews, which Christians do in order to try to befriend and then lead Jews to the Lord, if possible, like my dad, my stepdad, Al Sharon, he's a Messianic Jew. He's now with the Lord. He died a year ago. My biological father died of a heart attack decades ago. And a decade later or so, my mother met this Jewish believer, and all her kids loved him, Al Sharon. She married him, and they had a wonderful marriage for almost 20 years. And now he went to be with the Lord. But he's a Messianic Jew. And there are many Messianic Jews. And if a Jew trusts in Jesus Christ, then he comes to salvation. So Eusebius, this is now our next Christian leader, right around 300 A.D., a little bit, he was born in 263 A.D., he wrote this, have nothing in common with the detestable Jewish crowd. Now, do you see the difference between saying the Jews need Jesus Christ like all the people of the world, they too need Jesus Christ? You see that, right? And contrast that with the detestable Jewish crowd. You see the racism? So Eusebius, he's a famous church historian, well-received, and he wrote that the Jews are swayed by every impulse of the mad spirit that is in them, and that they are deservedly afflicted with blindness of soul. Well, in all the world, isn't all the world guilty before God? All the world? All the world is guilty before God. And so to point out the Jews, look, they're the worst. They're the most detestable. Every impulse they have is a mad spirit in them. Is that what Jesus said about the Samaritan? Remember the Samaritan? Jesus said, the Samaritans do not know God. But the good Samaritan, he used the Samaritan as an example of what it means to love your neighbor. You go through the Bible and you see God recognizing when unbelievers do something that is good or righteous or true. True. When they make a case to defend themselves and their case is actually valid. Remember Abimelech to God when Abimelech was taking Abraham's wife. But Abraham, out of cowardice, said, well, she's my sister, and that's because he married his half-sister. And in the early centuries of the human race, it was not unhealthy to marry a close relative. Adam and Eve, their children, married their siblings. And with Noah and his three sons and three daughters-in-law, their children married their cousins and siblings. And that did not become dangerous until about the time of Moses, when God then prohibited incest. God made it unlawful to marry someone who is in a close familial relationship. That is why on Monday's show, when we talked about the biblical role of government regarding marriage, I pointed out that a marriage is either lawful or unlawful. And that's why you need governmental authority to certify marriage. So God did not take unbelievers and just summarily dismiss every action and every thought as an impulse of a mad spirit. God didn't do that. And remember what prompted Eusebius to write these things? I mentioned yesterday that the Jews were celebrating the Passover on a different date than when the Christians were remembering the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So it was for that reason. And he said he urged Christians to have nothing in common with that nation of parricides who slew their Lord. Parricides. What's a parricide? Well, someone who kills his own father. And Eusebius is recognizing that God is our Father, the triunity of God in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it was Jews and Gentiles who saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and it was only the Gentiles, the Roman governor in Judea, who ordered Jesus Christ to be crucified. So the 2,000 years of Christians saying, you know, we need to hate the Jews because, and by the way, I'll get to Chrysostom in a moment, and that's an explicit quote from him, I hate the Jews. But this motivation, this defense of hating Jewish people because they slew the Lord, when it was the sin of the whole world that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And specifically, if you're going to identify Jews or Gentiles for actually crucifying Jesus, it was actually the Gentiles. The Roman soldiers who nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and the Roman governor in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate, who sentenced him to death to be crucified. Even King Herod, he was a fool and he was wicked, but he sent him back to Pilate. It was the Gentiles, finally. Even though the sin of the Jews and the religious leaders, they wanted him crucified. So this has all been a slam, a bigoted smear, slander from leading Christians and countless other Christians to whip up hatred of the Jews for two millennia. And when Christians have blamed the Jews for Germany's crimes in World War II, they don't realize it, but they're echoing Eusebius, who wrote the oration in praise of the Emperor Constantine. That was on the 30th anniversary of Constantine's reign. And in that oration, Eusebius blamed the Jews for the crimes against them by the Roman Empire. So, John Chrysostom. This is in about 400 AD. He was born in 347 AD in September. He's an early church father. He's the Archbishop of Constantinople. Oh, and by the way, this is on our website, kgov.com/Luther. kgov.com/Luther. If you forget that, you might remember kgov.com/antisemitism. They both will bring you to the same page. And so Chrysostom, who's, again, the Archbishop of Constantinople. Where's Constantinople? You know Istanbul? Istanbul in Turkey on the Bosphorus River, right where Europe and Asia meet. Turkey is the only country in the world that lies on two continents, on Europe and Asia. And interestingly, Istanbul is the only city in the world that lies on two continents, because Istanbul is the western portion of it, is in Europe, and there's the narrow Bosphorus connecting the Black Sea ultimately to the Mediterranean Sea. And on the eastern side of the Bosphorus is the rest of the city, most of the city of Istanbul. We've gone there on our Bible tour of Turkey. Every 4 or 5 years, we've taken a tour. We've done half a dozen of these tours now to Israel, Turkey, Greece, and to Italy a couple times, Israel 3 times. By the way, Dr. Walt Brown made a prediction about the Bosphorus, and that beneath the Bosphorus, this is many years ago, and this prediction has since been confirmed, that that shipping lane there and that narrow waterway of the Bosphorus, beneath that, you're not going to find just normal sedimentary layers, but you're going to find that it was scoured out to bedrock, and the bedrock itself was scoured out. He made the same prediction for beneath the Strait of Gibraltar, and both were confirmed. Now, how could you make a prediction like that unless you understood what formed, what carved up the face of the earth? So Chrysostom Archbishop of Constantinople, says outright, "I hate the Jews." In the first of eight sermons against the Jews that he delivered in 387 AD, Chrysostom said, quote, "The synagogue is a dwelling of demons." And he asked, "When God forsakes a people, what hope of salvation is left?" Well, what hope of salvation is there for the Japanese people? Well, because if they trust in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. What hope for salvation was there for Albert Sharon? Well, if he trusted in Jesus Christ, he would be saved. And in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "You Christians, don't be conceited. Don't be conceited, but recognize that God could graft Israel back in again." And he will. He grafted the Gentiles into the root, which is Jesus Christ. And so now you no longer have to be circumcised to be saved, for as Paul wrote, there is now no difference between Jew and Gentile. We are one in the body of Christ, and there's no difference between Jew and Gentile out of the body of Christ for now. If you don't trust in Christ, you are not saved. You don't have eternal life. But then Paul writes, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, so that when God is done with his plan for the body of Christ, then he will return to Israel. Paul writes, he will graft them back in again, so that Israel, he says, through the Holy Spirit, it's easier for God to graft Israel back in again because they were already there. So when Chrysostom says, what hope is there left for the Jews since God has forsaken them, the goal is to get people to hate the Jews. Chrysostom adds that in the synagogue, quote, "the slayers of Christ gather together. Does not greater harm come from this place, since the Jews themselves are demons?" And this kind of dehumanizing of the Jews is what has led to unlawful, not only sinful, but unlawful persecution of them through the centuries, with the culmination of that in the 20th century, with 6 million slaughtered. In his sixth sermon, Chrysostom, he blamed the Jews generally for crimes that were committed against the Jews, and he asked, "Is it not obvious that God hated you and turned his back on you once and for all? Is it not because God has abandoned you?" And it goes on and on. In our list, you'll see quotes from Justin Martyr and from the letter of Barnabas, the anti-Jewish letter of Barnabas, whoever penned that early in the second century, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, Origen, Constantine, Jerome, Augustine, and then bringing us back eventually. And of course, it goes on through, you know, the 13th century, the 14th century, the expulsion of Jews from country after country in Egypt, and right back to Martin Luther advocating Jewish genocide. We are at fault in not slaying them. Hey, we need to turn to God for his wisdom to love our neighbor. May the Lord bless you.